Back to the Future, part two today. I believe that this movie actually has three parts, the actual movie, right? And so obviously in the spirit of Back to the Future, we've got a big Back to the Future fan here this morning. There will be a part three, just so you know, there will be a part three because you can't do Back to the Future only once. You've got to watch the trilogy, okay? So there will be another one coming. But the whole point of this is looking at the end times together. I guess from a very simple, thank you so much for that, from an easily understandable point of view, because the word eschatology, which actually is the Greek word eschatos, means last, so it's the last days. Eschatology is the study of the end times, the future. It can freak some people out. Just trying to like say this word will sometimes, you know, cause you to tremble a little bit. And so it can seem like something very overwhelming. Because it's got to do with the future, and as far as I know the movie says, as far as I know, no one's actually ever been in the future, hey? I just want to make sure I've got that assumption's correct. It really is an unknown area for us, other than God, who's outside of time, and he can see the beginning from the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. You and me, we struggle with looking around the corner. We can make certain predictions, but it's a gamble. It's always a gamble. It's always like, I think that's what might happen, but because I can't be there and I can't see there, it's a guess. And so actually eschatology can be very confusing, can be very difficult as we're trying to look at some of the books in the Bible. Now remember, we've preached through the first few chapters of Genesis, which is the first book in the Bible. I'm so glad our kids are having fun. It's the first book in the Bible, and actually where you find a lot of what the Bible says about the end times, you find in the last book in the Bible. It's called Revelation. And it's difficult to understand. Revelation is full of imagery and symbolism and dragons. It's a great sci-fi story if you see it that way. But it's like how on earth do you make sense of all these images, these pictures, all these numbers, copious amounts of numbers and things that happen that just makes absolutely no sense. So it's an overwhelming subject, but it's not one to be avoided. And so I trust that today I'll talk about one aspect. We'll do a few others in the last part of this mini-series Back to the Future at some stage. And I have to admit also that I unfortunately watched the Left Behind movie, the one with Nicolas Cage, okay? That's the latest one. So don't watch it. Yeah, please, it's not going to change your life at all. I actually fell asleep a few times through it as well. But in preparation for this, I thought I'd at least need to look at one movie. I didn't watch the Kirk Cameron one. It's a little older. But you don't have to waste your time to watch this last one that came out either. And eschatology, the study of the last times, has primarily to do with the return of Christ. That's the thing I'm going to look at today, the return of Jesus Christ. So the first point of this two-point sermon today, really, is that we believe as Christians, you can find this on our statement of faith up on our website, we believe that there will be a sudden, personal, visible, bodily return of Christ. Let me say that again. We believe that there will be a sudden, a personal, and a visible bodily return of Christ. And the New Testament in particular speaks about that a lot. I'm going to read a bunch of scriptures. Okay, so we're going to look at parts of the Bible. We're not doing expositional preaching today where it's one text and we look at verse upon verse. We're going to look at this theme of the return of Christ. So Matthew 24, verse 44, it's up on the screen, says this in the ESV. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This is Jesus himself speaking. John 14, verse 3, next slide, says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is also Jesus speaking. Acts chapter 1, verse 10 to 11. This is when Jesus just ascended into heaven and the disciples are staring, you know, gaping mouths up into the sky. And then these two angels appear and they say, and while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 says this, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Hebrews 9, the writer to the Hebrews, Verse 28 says, "So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many," the first, you know, coming of Jesus, "will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." James 5, verse 8. "You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." And then you can write this down if you want. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 speaks of this. 1 John 3, verse 2 speaks of this. And there's obviously many references in Revelation. And I'm not going to read from Revelation today, because that will probably be Back to the Future Part 3 as we look at Revelation chapter 20 in particular. But this theme is all over the New Testament. And even as the book of Revelation ends in verse 20 of chapter 22, Jesus says, "Surely I'm coming soon." And then everybody in that vision around it responds with, "Yes, come Lord Jesus." There's this eager expectation. And you see that this is actually the dominant hope of the New Testament church. As you read through the New Testament letters and the historical account in the book of Acts, you see that actually this is the flavor. This is what Christians kind of were all about. They were anticipating the return of Jesus, longing for his second coming. Why do I believe 2,000 years later that Jesus is going to come back? Well, it's a very simple argument. This is my own one. In the first few chapters of Genesis, we remember that as Adam and Eve sinned, God made this promise. He said, "Actually, from the seed of Eve, someone will come and he will crush the serpent's head." Okay, he may bruise his heel, which speaks of the cross, but actually he will crush him. And there was the first promise that Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ will come. And as you carry on reading through the Old Testament, the broad narrative, the big story is Jesus is coming. The Messiah is coming. The Christ is coming. Prophecy after prophecy. Promise after promise. And you know what happened? He came. 2,000 years ago, Jesus arrived on the scene. The promises, the prophecies, they were fulfilled. Boom, there he is. So when Jesus then walks this earth and he teaches himself that he will come again, I can have full confidence that he's going to keep his promise. This is why I believe this, because God said Jesus is going to come, and he did. And so then he said, "I'm going to come again," and he will. It's as simple as that. We have all of that evidence to lean on, to trust our faithful, promise-keeping God. So for non-Christians here today, maybe you've thought that we pray to some imaginary person, you know, that Jesus is actually kind of alive in the teachings that we still have of him, so his spirit lives on, and Christians really make themselves feel kind of nice when they pray to this Jesus that left quite a legacy. We believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Some historians would say that it is the best attested fact in history. And he was raised from the dead. He had a body, and then he ascended into heaven, knowing that he would one day return. This is why we believe this. Jesus promised that we will see him again. Every eye one day will see Jesus again. And in that moment, what may have been a casual cuss word, maybe it's been a swear word for you, will actually go from this unfortunate meaning to the true meaning of the bodily, physical return of Jesus. Every eye will see. Unfortunately for many, it will be too late. But this is the promise that we hold dear to, that Jesus is coming again. Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans," to his disciples. And he sent the Spirit as a down payment, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, his presence once more. He will return. How will he return? That's a great question. I mean, who knows? This is where the debates start. You know, with the rise of the cloud computing, some people think that Jesus is coming on an iCloud. You know, if he's coming on the clouds, what kind of cloud will he be? You know, will it be Dropbox? Will it be iCloud? There's speculation as to how Jesus would come back. But we can say this with confidence when we look at scriptures. This is point number two today, is that we do not know when Christ will return. Week 3 of the sermon, we will talk a little bit about the hows, like what are the different views. But one thing we do know is we do not know when Christ will return. Two scriptures that I have for you there. Matthew 25, verse 13. This is Jesus saying again, "Watch therefore," he says, "be on your guard, watch out, for you know neither the day nor the hour." You know neither the day nor the hour. Mark 13, verse 32 to 33. "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. I mean, there's speculation around this as well, that Jesus, when he walked the earth, he's like, I don't even know. Only the Father knows. I think Jesus knows now. He's with the Father. But hey, look, when he was walking the earth, he's just like, nobody knows. Be on your guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. And many people have gotten sidetracked, predicting, speculating, interpreting scriptures to try and pin down the exact time when Jesus would come down. Maybe you've been involved in it. Maybe you've read some of those books. Hours and hours, I believe, have almost been wasted as people have tried to figure something out where Jesus said you can't figure out. And it's amazing. Some of the arguments is even saying, well, the scripture says the day or the hour, but actually therefore we can predict the month or the year. That's literally how some people have thought. Well, he said day and hour. Well, that means I got a month and a year to work with here. No, I think we can with confidence say that anybody who claims they know specifically when Jesus will be returning, you can confidently consider them to be wrong based on the verses that we've read together here. Jesus said we cannot know. But since his return will be unexpected, as he said, we do not know, there is a sense that the command to us, the job that we can do, is to be expectant and to be ready at all times. I think the reason many have and are speculating is that although the scriptures say that we cannot know for sure when, we also know that the Bible says that there are certain signs. It suggests that certain things should precede the return of Christ, which is why it gives some people confidence in saying, okay, well, if we can find all these signs, if we can spot them, surely we have an idea, a better clue as to when Jesus would come. And I understand that. But it doesn't mean that we will know the exact time. If we do, sometimes we might not be anticipating of it. If we did know, how would you live your life? How would you be waiting? What you believe about that determines how you wait. As Christians, we all agree, at least on the final results of the coming of Christ. We can all agree on that. We know that Jesus will come back, that there will be judgment for the unbelievers, there will be reward for the believers, there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and it will continue on into eternity. This is something that all evangelicals, all Christians who respect the authority of the Bible, we all agree on those things, but we do disagree on the details surrounding those events. And they relate to the leading up to and what immediately follows the return of Jesus. But I want to say this, so I can move on, that those things are matters of secondary importance. And if you have an obsession, an unhealthy over-obsession of such things, they are not primary doctrinal matters, and they should not consume all of your time. You're actually placing too much emphasis, too much onus on that aspect. You need to watch out and be careful. They are truly of secondary importance. The broad brushstrokes are really enough for us to live an expectant and fulfilling and Jesus-serving life. This is what Titus chapter 2, verse 11 to 13 says. Read along with me on the screen if you can. It says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." This is what Scripture says. We should be eager. We should be expectant. We should not be apathetic, and we should not be casual about the return of Jesus. And so I generally side with the interpretations of the return of Jesus that keeps me vigilant. I'm going to side with the ones that keep me ready, that keep me full of anticipation. Like this morning, I had to say to my children, I have to come and set up the music team here this morning. I am without wife still. She's coming back on Thursday. And so this morning was one of those classic, I wish my wife was here with me, because I could not get my kids clean and fed and awake in time with me leaving. So I left them at home and said, Daddy will return soon. All right, this is like this sort of messianic moment. And they eagerly anticipated and expected. And I hope they weren't disappointed, because in the end, Edwina went to go fetch them for me, you know. And they thought, wow, this is a real upgrade. But there was an anticipation. Daddy promised he's gonna get us to church this morning. So we do what we need to do. We eagerly wait and get ready. What does that mean? Brush your teeth, eat your breakfast, get dressed, Wash the sleep out of your eyes. Don't fight. Primary thing at the top. Don't argue with each other, please. That is how they get ready. That is what anticipation, that's what it looks like to be vigilant, to be expectant. What does it look like for you? And I side with the interpretation of the coming of Jesus that keeps me ready, keeps me front-footed. Not say, probably not going to happen for quite some time. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. Let's make a mess of our lives because he's not coming yet. So what are these preceding signs? And have they happened yet? The signs that people say, you got to look for these things because these things will help us guess that his coming is imminent or not. And Jesus mentioned these in Mark chapter 13, Matthew chapter 24, and Luke chapter 21. I'm not going to read them. I'm just going to give you the headlines, okay? Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21. Those are red letter words, the words of Jesus. You can read those yourself. But basically, from those, we derive, first of all, that the gospel must be proclaimed to all nations. The gospel must go out to the ends of the earth. Everybody must hear. Mark 13, Matthew 24, verse 10 and verse 14, respectively. It also, Jesus said there will be a great persecution. The Bible used the word tribulation. A great tribulation, suffering and persecution of some sort. You also find that in Mark 13 and Matthew 24. Another sign is that there will be false prophets and false Christs working signs and wonders and miracles to deceive people, to take the eyes of the true God. That's one of the things that you see needs to take place. Signs in the heavens. These are spectacular things that we'll see. Darkened sun, darkened moon. Recently when we had these blood moons, all the guys subscribing to like, woo, it's nearly here. They all frothed at the mouth and started publishing books and released dates, you know. But those are some of the signs. Darkened sun, moon, stars falling. It says the heavenly bodies shaken. It sounds like a celestial rave, you know. Lights flashing, heavenly bodies shaking. This is one of the things that needs to happen. It tells us that there is a man of sin, an antichrist, some bad boy that's going to rise up and rebel. We see this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, first 10 verses. And then lastly, it also tells us that many Jews, many of the nation of Israel will come to faith, will actually believe. And we find that in Romans 11. So here there they are. Gospel to all the nations, a great persecution, tribulation, suffering, false prophets and Christ doing signs and wonders, heavenly signs, spectacular things, a person, an antichrist type man of sin, and many Jews or the nation of Israel coming to faith. And you may look at all of these and maybe you go, not that one. You go, oh, great, it's not coming for a while. Woo! It could be an approach. Wrong. That's not the way you should look. You just go, 1, 2, 3. Oh, gee, only maybe one of 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 of them. So actually, chill. Sit back, kick your feet up, relax. Live how you want to live. You're still good. You've got time. That's not the way to look at those things. Other people actually look at those and they interpret them and they say that actually in the first century, most of those things took place. Obviously, it was a bit more localized, not necessarily worldwide, but the argument can be made that actually there was a great persecution under the Emperor Nero, the destruction of Jerusalem, all of those things could have taken place in the first century if you pick them apart. The man of sin, it could be Nero himself. Many of the Roman emperors actually persecuted the Christians, and so maybe bar the signs in the heavens, you could think, well, those things have taken place as well. But as I've read and looked at scholars, they've said it's not that convincing because it seems like what we read in Revelation, that actually it speaks of a much larger events in time than just what was localized in that first century church in the first century time. So that's the second way, but I would suggest a safe interpretation, just as I've done my studies, and I subscribe personally to this one. The scholars call this responsible exegesis. Exegesis is interpretation of Scripture, and so this is a responsible way of looking at it. So let me read this out for you. Except for the spectacular signs in the heavens, as we've realized that would be something that you'd obviously be aware of and you'd see, they say it is unlikely, but it's possible that these signs have already been fulfilled. So that's the first part of the argument. It's unlikely that, but we can hear some of those arguments, but it is possible that they may have had. So it's kind of sitting on the fence here. And the consequence of that statement is this: therefore, it is unlikely but possible that Christ can return at any time. Okay, so let me say this again. It is unlikely but possible that those signs that I've listed have been fulfilled, have taken place. Unlikely but possible. And therefore, it is unlikely but very possible that Jesus may return. And when I look at that, actually it does justice to the warnings that Jesus gives to his people to say, be ready. And it also means that we have this stance of humility where we say we don't know everything. Ultimately, we don't know everything. We haven't discovered everything. So there's a humble posture towards this. It's unlikely but possible. And there is a stance and a posture of anticipation, of being ready. Because it's unlikely, but it's possible that he could come at any moment. So it does justice to that. And it helps us as Christians to go through our day-to-day with a real sense of anticipation. And actually echoing the prayers that the early church prayed, which is, come, Lord Jesus, come. And you may think, but how can you be ready for something which is unlikely but possible to happen? Maybe you think, come on, Vic, this is like stretching it too far. You know, most of you guys do that every day. It's called a seatbelt. Safety belt. What do you call it? A seatbelt, right? When you get in that car and you click yourself in, you're saying, it's unlikely but possible that I could have an accident. And so because of that, I am going to strap myself in. That's what we say to our kids. Strap yourself in. It sounds severe. So it is very possible for us to have this posture, this stance, saying that, well, it may have happened in the past, but may not have happened. But I can still live as if it did happen, and so the return of Christ is imminent. And if it hasn't, hey, listen, I'm still going to be ready. Because if it's unlikely that I will have an accident, I'm still going to strap myself in. I'm still going to fasten my seatbelt. So even if it's unlikely that maybe he'll be imminently returned, you can still live ready. And you have a humble posture, humble attitude. I don't know it all. I can't add all of this up. I don't know what it looks like. I don't understand everything. So I wait. I wait eagerly. I wait in anticipation. You know, most of these signs, you actually can't manufacture. You can't make it happen. All right, maybe you can like try and be really bad and look like the Antichrist. You know, you could fake it for a moment. I mean, you certainly can't bring on a great persecution. Like, it's very hard for us. I know you can't shake the heavenly bodies and, you know, cause stars to fall from the sky. Much of this stuff is actually completely out of our reach. This is the sovereign hand of God over history that will enable these things to do. All of those things, but one. Well, I actually want to say, like, actually, if you want to have a posture of anticipating, almost partnering with Jesus in bringing his speedy return to pass, here's the one you can do. The gospel to all the nations. This is one that actually includes your partnership. The gospel to the nations. There's one sign that you can be involved in. In fact, you're not just involved in it. Jesus said, this is your mandate. This is the job I left you to do. Eagerly anticipate my return, but take the gospel to the nations. The end of Matthew. It's called the Great Commission. And so I want to just look at that a little bit, because I believe the speedy return of Jesus is in a sense subject to or relative to the speedy obedience of the church. There's this thing that it's linked together. As we share the gospel, as we take this mandate seriously of the gospel going to the ends of the earth, Jesus said, that's one of the things that has to happen before I come. We can think that our cause and our reason to be here is to facilitate these meetings. Lots of church meetings, a lot of meetings where we sing together, we experience the presence of God. But the Bible says that we have been given the Spirit now as a down payment of what is to come. So it's a measure of the presence of God right now. Jesus said, don't worry, I'm coming again. When he said to his disciples, I won't leave you as orphans. He wasn't talking about his return as a priest. He's talking about the Spirit of God, making Jesus alive to us now by the Spirit. But the Bible's clear that it's a deposit. It's a down payment. And I have never met anybody who gets a deposit and go, that's enough, thank you. I'll settle for the down payment. You try and buy a car like that. You try and buy a house like that. You give a down payment and you don't ever give them anything else. No one settles for it. They want the balance. They want the balance. And the return of Jesus is the balance. Okay? Yeah. The return of Jesus is the balance. So in our sense, we have these meetings. We experience the presence of God. But it's as ones with veiled faces. The Bible says that we see now in part, one day we will see in full. We have the Spirit now as a down payment, guaranteeing what is to come. We have the presence of Jesus here, but we know this isn't it. This isn't it. There is a glorious return, bodily, imminent presence of Jesus near. There he is. That is coming. That is the fulfillment of what we experience right now in part. Okay? And the way to get that, if we have meetings to people who meet with Jesus, it's wonderful, but there's a better version of Jesus, if I can put it that way. It sounds like heresy. But what I'm trying to say is that there is more of Jesus to come in the sense that it is his presence, his return. And as we share the gospel, as we demonstrate the gospel, as we take the gospel to the nations of the earth, it speeds that up. Actually, that's what we long for. It's not. Let me try and give you some illustrations. And it's to illustrate this thing I'm trying to say, that the solution is not more meetings to have more of God. The solution is more mission. Okay, everybody longs for the presence of God. Everybody loves to sing. We love doing that. Oh, Jesus, we like you. You're here. It's lovely. I love it. I love it. Let's do it all the time. But to have more of God, ultimately, is not to have more meetings. It's to have more mission. Costco. I think it's Saturdays where they have these lunchtime snippets, right? Is it everyday lunchtime? Every day? Wow, I'm going to visit Costco more frequently. But I believe at Costco, this is something Mike tells me, I've never experienced it myself, but at Costco during lunchtime, there are these little stalls everywhere with samples. Samples. You know what I'm saying? Samples. And sometimes it's a little bit of fish. Sometimes it's some crackers with a nice spread on there. But you just get a little taste, just a little sample. And the point is to taste it and to go, I like this. Can I buy the box? Can I buy the whole meal? Now, the gospel and the story of Christ's return and the grand redemptive story actually tells us that we right now have the Spirit of God. It's like a sample of God's presence, but there is an actual meal that's coming. There's an actual experience with God, Emmanuel, God with us in his fullness, with no hindrance, with no veil, that's coming. But what we do is we settle for the Costco snippets. And the way to get all of God, the way for God to come in his fullness, the return of Christ, is to share these samples with the whole world. So if you could get to Costco and you know, listen, if I hand out all these samples to everyone in Costco, everybody gets a meal. Sounds like Oprah. Everybody gets one. You know, look under your seat. Everybody gets one. That's really the gospel promise. As we share what Jesus has done, as people come to faith and receive the Spirit, it speeds up. It means that Jesus can come when the whole world, all the nations have heard. Now, sharing this with my wife, like another example, I said, well, help me. I was FaceTiming her. Help me think of another illustration. You know, like maybe like a chocolate flavored something, like it's real flavoring. Even people tell you often, oh, this is not artificial flavoring, it's real flavor, but it's not the real thing. It's like this really, they use real strawberries to have the strawberry flavor, but it's not a real strawberry. It's just, I don't know how that works. So I'm like trying to like find another illustration, and just before we hang up, I realize I'm living the illustration. Like, here's my wife. I can see her. I speak with her. It's like hardly a delay, maybe a millisecond delay. Both have fast internet. She's 13,000 kilometers away from me, so far. I can see her face. I can hear her voice. It's like she's here, but she's not. She's not. I wish I could just teleport her, just Back to the Future Part 4, just get her into my kitchen and we could hold hands and I could smell her and she could smell me and we could kiss and I'll stop there. And you know, but it's like that's what it's like often. Thousands of FaceTimes won't beat having her in person. I can have a FaceTime every 4 minutes until she comes back. Still having her in person will beat it. Will be better than any amount of FaceTimes you can give me. And that's really how we should live our Christian life. That right now we're FaceTiming with Jesus. You know, we have the Spirit of God. It's like we talk to him. We have a direct link. We have a connection. But there's going to come a day when we will see him face to face, unveiled faces. And I believe the sharing of the gospel is one of those ways. I want to tell you something phenomenal about Toronto, about the GDA, that a fellow church leader in our region said quite recently when I attended an Alpha meeting. He said that if God moves in the GDA powerfully and people come to know Jesus, you know that in 24 hours, the whole world will be touched. Think about I've read some of the recent statistics. How many nationalities are represented here in the GTA? How many languages are spoken in Toronto? I mean, although Toronto is smaller population-wise than New York, it is more diverse than that great big bad city, New York. It is more diverse. There are more languages here. There are more nationalities represented. And I believe that when God pours out His Spirit on Toronto and the GTA, within 24 hours, the world will know. The world will know. As they phone back, Mom, Dad, Ma en Pa, hier het my geraak. Ek is so lief vir hom. Die Heilige Gees is in my. And I speak their language to their native tongue, to their parents. I was speaking Afrikaans there, by the way. I wasn't speaking in tongues. Like, as they phone back and in their native tongues, preach the gospel to the homes, the whole world can be touched. Guys, does this excite you? Yeah. And so I want to leave you with this thing. This is just a little bit feel on the fire to say live in anticipation and in expectation of the Lord's return. But it's not something you just sit and wait. Oh, I can't wait till He comes. You can be a part of it. And this summer, man, why don't you just love people? Demonstrate the gospel. Because at the end of summer, we're going to launch Alpha GTA-wide. We are linking arms. We are partnering with churches. You will see Alpha adverts on bus stops and subway stations. You'll see it everywhere. It's the church united to bring the gospel to the nations on our doorstep. And the reason is because we want Jesus in person. He must come now. Hey? Like, you know, the broken out. Jesus, just come. Just sort out planet Earth. It's our desire to have Him. Thank you for the wonderful FaceTimes, but we will introduce Him to others so that He could come and set things straight once for all eternity. This is healthy eschatology. This is if you want to be obsessed with something, be obsessed with that, City Gates. If you're this church, you've been attending it for a while, I'm going to tell you that this is what we're all about, helping people find and follow Jesus, because we have a healthy theological view on eschatology, on the end times. And we want everyone to know. And I can't reach your friends. I don't know your friends. Your friends think I'm weird. But you know them. And they don't think you're that weird. And if they do, they can live with you. Like, you have open doors to speak truth into their lives. Walk through those doors. Maximize those opportunities. Love them. They're not a project, of course not. You want them to have what you have. You'd be a bad friend if you keep it from them. Work this summer. I know you want to relax, but when it comes to this stuff, I want to encourage you, church. Let's have multiple alphas, because our one alpha is not enough, where we invite people to have a conversation about the living, reigning, and ruling Jesus Christ that is Lord of your life, and trust that He will become the Lord of theirs. Hey? Okay, we're going to break bread together. Why don't you stand?